we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
I'm excited. I am so excited where we're at in this Bible study. I am excited about chapter 10 and 11. I really am about what is going on in here. I can't wait to get to the very end of chapter 11. So we're going to rush through everything else so that I can get to the end of chapter 11. But we are going to go start right in chapter 10. You have your Bibles open to chapter 10 of the book of Romans. I know you're already there, already ready. And so, Father, as we get into your word, I am so thankful, Lord, for your word. I am so thankful for the country that we live in. I am thankful, Lord, for your presence amongst us. I am thankful, Lord, that you have heard our cry, Lord, that you have reached down, that you have ministered to us, Lord, that you have been the ones, you have been the one that we call upon, Lord. You're the one who reaches down toward us. You're the one, Lord, who has been our, who is our Alpha and our Omega, Lord. You are the one that we are looking for your soon coming. And Lord, we are more aware than we have ever been before that your coming is nigh, even at the door. Lord, you are just as excited about coming for your bride as we are about going. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us a heart that's open, Lord, a mind that's ready to receive the things that you have to say to us, Lord. I'm always just amazed at things that people hear from you during this time. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We continue to pray for our nation, Lord. We continue to pray for those who are hurting. Lord, I just want to lift up Mary Fournier to you, Lord, as she prepares for the next step in whatever's going with her surgery or whatever. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with her, that you would strengthen her, Lord, that you would encourage her, and Lord, that she would know that there are many praying for her, Father, as she looks to you, Father, to be her peace in the midst of all of this. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know what I was going to say. Did you see on the news the women fighting in Iraq? The Kurdish women. I'm telling you, the one city that is half taken by ISIS, there are women who are holding them back. Women who are with their guns, and they had sheets across the roads so that they could go back and forth without being seen. Sheets. They were hanging sheets and blankets to protect themselves from the bullets so that they wouldn't be seen. These women who said, you know, most women are in their houses, or there were some that just ran away. We are here, and we are here to stay. We will either die here, or we will take this city, and we will have this city. That's what God has called us to do when in these days that we live in. Either we're going to take the city, or we're going to die trying, and we're going to stand for the Lord in no matter what comes up. And so we open in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, and he starts out, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That was his desire. He wanted them to be saved. He wants the Jews to be saved. He wants the Israelites to be saved. He wants that with all of his heart. He says that he bears witness of them, that they have a zeal for God, but they don't have the knowledge that goes with it. They don't have what it, they don't understand. They don't quite have it clear. And they, just that he wants that more than anything else. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of God's righteousness. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness by keeping of the law. And so chapter 10, I feel like, is so self-explanatory. We're just going to go through it quickly because I'm rushing to the end of chapter 11. But we are going to kind of go quickly through this, so hang on. We're going to move right down to verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss. But verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. We must speak it. We must have it in our heart. That is, and this is where it's self-explanatory, that is the word of faith that we preach. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that if you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is very important, that you believe that he was raised from the dead. It's not enough to believe that he died for your sins. The most important thing is that he rose from the dead. If he remained dead, we have no salvation. We must believe that that resurrection took place. For with the heart, verse 10, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes, clings to, adheres to, relies on him will not be put to shame. And it goes on to say in verse 12, there is no distinction. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Gentile, there's no group of people. They are all the same. If there is no distinction when it comes to God, we all come to Christ exactly the same way. The Jews will have to come the same way that we come, as the Gentiles come. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for them to be saved. They must confess their sins. That's how it all works. And then we move down then to verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How are we going to share the Lord Jesus Christ unless we go? Now, I'm not talking about going to another country. I'm not talking about even going to another state. I'm talking about when we go outside of here. Do we protect ourselves so much? Do we only do business with Christians? Do we only have friends that are Christians? Do we not know someone who doesn't know Christ? Have we so encapsulated ourselves, or are we so much in a bubble that we don't have the opportunity to share Christ with someone else? That's not as it should be. We should be in places where we can share the Lord. It's very important that we be sent, that they would hear. They can't hear unless someone will speak it, and we can't speak it unless we will go and speak it. And that's required. It is required. I didn't purposely choose that word, but as it came out, it is required. It is required of us by Jesus Christ that we share the word wherever we go, in whatever way he gives us to share. We don't have to be a great evangelist. We don't have to have great words. You know me, I pick words of little words. When we do Boggle or some of those word games, you know, Bill says, well, it has to have four letters in it. Well, I can't play because I can't come up with that many four-letter words, at least four-letter words, you know, at, okay, and as, use, okay, that's the best I can do. It doesn't take a great vocabulary. It takes a heart that loves Christ. That's all it takes, just a heart that loves Christ. And so how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Have you ever seen a picture of Mother Teresa's feet? They are ugly feet. They are. They're like dancer's feet. They are so ugly. She had the biggest bunions. Her toes were turned to the side. And yet, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what we're talking about here. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We'll move on to verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Had they not heard the gospel? I will provoke you, it says in Deuteronomy 32, 21, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold, it says in verse 20. He's very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. This is God speaking. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about the Gentiles there, because in verse 21, it says, but to Israel, he says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Now that was for them, a disobedient and contrary people. But isn't it for us today? Don't we know somebody else who's disobedient and contrary from time to time? I know a lot of other people. But we do that, don't we? We get contrary in our hearts, our attitude. God busted me recently on something that it's not because of wrong words that I said. It all looked very good, but in my heart I was contrary. And God spoke to me and he said, you cannot do that. You cannot have that in your heart. It's being a hypocrite. And so this is what we have right now today. People who are contrary and disobedient. And then we move into chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Of course they haven't, because I'm an Israelite. I am one of those guys. He hasn't cast me out. But God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, or do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and I seek for my life. I am all alone. This is Elijah. This is the guy who called down fire from heaven to consume the entire sacrifice, the entire altar, all of the water that was around it. This is the same guy who had Jezebel say to him, I am going to get you. And he said, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I am all alone, God. What are you going to do? And you know what God said to him? Oh, come on. That's exactly, I can hear God saying it to him, because he says it to me the same way. Oh, please. Oh, please. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've got it covered. Okay, you are not alone. You were never alone. So just hang in there. He speaks to Elijah, but here was this man, Elijah, who was in a place of disobedience and contrariness, and he was forgiven. He was forgiven. We can be forgiven. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God said, I will always have a remnant. He is a man of his word. There will always be a remnant. What then in verse 7? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Did God give them that gift? They presented themselves in a place where they hardened their own hearts, and God said, okay, if that's what you want, you go ahead. And because that was what they wanted, it opened the door for you and me to be saved. If we want to walk in that kind of stubbornness, if we want to walk in a place where we're just going to do what we want to do, and we don't want to hear the truth, we don't want to walk in the truth, I think God says, there comes a time where God says, okay, you go ahead. I'll just watch. And let's see what happens. I think that's what happened here. And David says in verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, which we talked about last week, those who try to work their way to heaven, or that block, that rock becomes a stumbling block for them and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11, what I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but their fall was to provoke them to jealousy, that salvation comes to the Gentiles. Okay, you don't want that little thing? Let me give it to this person over here. Okay, you know how kids work. You know how that works when there's brothers and sisters. Oh, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. Okay, so we're going to give it to Susie then instead of you. Whoa, I want that. Provoked them to jealousy. That's exactly what the Jews were doing in the same way. Now in verse 12, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's going to come a time when they are going to repent. The Jews are going to repent. And it's going to, we're going to talk about that a little bit later in our section here. We're going to go down to verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, don't you go boasting about it. Because here's the deal. This is an impossibility for this branch to blossom. Humanly, this is an impossibility for a wild olive branch to be grafted in and to actually live. Don't you boast about it. Don't you be going, oh, you Jews, oh my, if you would only open your eyes, if you would only understand, you could have what I have. Do you see who I am? Do you know what I am? I know what you want. You want what I have, but you can't have it because your eyes are blinded. That boasting that happens. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And pay attention to the next verses that we come down to. Verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. Because of unbelief they were broken off. You remember that back in the wilderness, when they were in the wilderness, that generation of men who came out of Egypt during that time of the wilderness. And so, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Don't be haughty about this, but fear. They were broken off because of unbelief. They couldn't enter into the promised land, that generation that was in the wilderness. They couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. But we enter in because of our belief, because of our faith. But God says, don't you be proud about your faith. Don't you be boastful about it. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. Now, I don't know how you feel about once saved, always saved, or whether or not you can fall away. I personally think once saved, always saved, unless you fall away. I don't know for sure about that, but I'm going to say that this particular scripture seems to indicate that there is some chance of you falling away, of you turning your back on God. Now, maybe not falling away, but turning your back on God. But he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God, verse 22. If you continue in goodness, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So we need to pay attention to that possibility. I am going to abide in Christ. Then I don't have to worry about this scripture that says that I could fall away. I am going to abide in Christ. He is there for those who abide in him, who remain in there. Verse 23, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief. Now he's talking about the Israelites. They, if they don't continue in their unbelief, they're going to be grafted back in. That is another impossibility, to take a dead branch and to graft it into a live tree, and for that branch to then blossom is an impossibility as far as I know. If there's a gardener in here that knows more about that than I do, which wouldn't take much, but if there's one here that knows more than that, I don't believe that it's possible. But with God, all things are possible. We're going to move down to verse 25. That God is able, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And I believe that we are at that place. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. There is going to be a revival at the time when all of the Gentiles are brought in. When all of the Gentiles are brought in, there is going to be a revival in Israel. There is going to be a revival of the Jews. The Word of God says that. How is that going to happen? I don't understand it. I don't have any answers. I couldn't tell you. I don't understand. God is incomprehensible to me, but I will do my best to read what it says here. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will turn away that ungodliness from Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They're going to come to Christ the same way as the rest of us. There's going to come a time when that revival is going to happen, and that revival is going to be that the Jews will recognize their Messiah, and they will be excited about that. And that day is so close, guys. As we look at what's going on the news right now, I can't help but say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come right now. This is the day of the Lord. He's on his way. Let's live our lives in a way that shows that we really believe that. And let's share with the people that we're around. Let's live our lives in a way that brings glory to God, because that's really what it's all about. Going down to verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. In the same mercy that you've received, they're going to receive that same kind of mercy. So there's no boasting on our part. They're going to receive that same kind of mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them. And here we are. Here we are at I love these verses. Did you not love these verses when you were studying? In verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and of knowledge of God. The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Knowledge is gathering of information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. Knowledge is gathering information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. God has not failed Israel as a nation. One day the blessing is going to return, which we covered in verses 25 through 27. Israel is going to return, and they're going to turn back to God. It goes on to say in verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That word unsearchable means untraceable. Untraceable. Tracing God's ways in his dealings with man is as futile as tracking God's footprints on the sea. As futile as trying to track his footprints on the sea. Psalm 77:19. And then we go to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We went over that recently. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is by nature incomprehensible to us. Our language is incapable of communicating about a God who is above nature. God is incomprehensible. For who has known, verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Isaiah 40, 13 and 14, who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult when he made him understand? Who taught God the path of justice? Who taught God knowledge? Who showed God the way of understanding is what it actually says. Who could ever suggest anything God has not thought of first? There is nothing new under the sun. Absolutely nothing. In verse 35, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. God owes no one anything. He never has. He never will. He does not owe us one thing. Not one thing does he owe to us. Who can fathom God's wondrous salvation of man? Who can fathom the miracle of justification? Who can fathom our sanctifying, our identifying with him, our identification that we find in him? Who can fathom the victory of the Christian life? Who can fathom the mystery of his dealings with Israel? I cannot. I don't understand. I don't understand that kind of mercy. Worshiping God for his knowledge and wisdom fills us with an excitement and a hope for the future. Do you have hope for the future, ladies? Do you have that hope for the future? That's because you are worshiping God for his knowledge and his wisdom. And we walk in him. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that word amen, of course, you know it. It means so be it. All things made through him, to him, and in him, or for him. I want to show you a little illustration that I read about recently. It sounds like a science project. So somebody else put it all together. I did not. So imagine a perfectly smooth glass pavement on which the finest speck can be seen. Okay? Nice glass pavement that you can see anything on it. And then shrink our sun from 865,000 miles in diameter to 2 feet. And place a ball on the pavement to represent the sun. Okay? You got a picture of that? All right. Okay, take 83 steps, and each one of those steps has to be 2 feet apart. Put down a tiny mustard seed. You have just arrived at Mercury. Take 60 steps, mark it with a BB. Now you're at Venus. Take 78 steps beyond that. Put down a green pea. Who is that? That's Earth. Take 108 steps, put down a pinhead, and that's Mars. Now, sprinkle around some fine dust for the asteroids, and take 788 steps and put down an orange. Now you are at Jupiter. Take 934 steps past that, put down a golf ball for Saturn. Now, you got a few steps to put in. 2,322 steps and put down a cherry and you're at Neptune. Now this has taken you 2.5 miles so far. Doesn't even include Pluto, who I heard was demoted anyway. So if you take the circumference of this circle, it is 5 miles in diameter where you're at right now with what we've just talked about. So on this circle, we have a tiny mustard seed, a BB, a green pea, a pinhead, asteroids, orange, a golf ball, a cherry. Now you're going to want to get in your car. You're not going to want to walk now because you're going to go 6,720 miles on this scale before you reach our nearest star. And that's just the first star among many, millions, in one galaxy among perhaps hundreds, maybe thousands. And all of it in perpetual motion, perfectly synchronized, the most accurate timepiece known to man. All of it working. And you're going to tell me, boom, it just happened. No way. No way. Oh, incredible, and all from the hand of Almighty God. I did go see that movie, which the name just left me as I said that I went to see it. Interstellar. I went to see that yesterday. And as I just looked at, I'm thinking about this, and I look at what they have, what they're, I'm not telling anything about this story, I don't think, but just looking at that space, the expanse of that space, and they are still nowhere yet. It's amazing, incredible, all at the hand of Almighty God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. No raw materials to work with. He created the universe out of nothing. You know, we put our little paint on a canvas. Oh, look what I created. Or we put a little piece of clay and we form it into something. Oh, look what I created. We didn't create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. Only God himself can do that. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Matter is not God, but God is in everything, and nothing works or exists except through his might. Nothing. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And as in creation, so it is in our salvation. Salvation is, number one, from God. He ordained the plan, the hour it was promised, the moment Jesus should come, when he should be born, what death he should die, and when he should rise and ascend. Number two, salvation is also through him. Through him came the prophecies. Through him came the Son was born. Through him came the atonement, and through him the word was preached. And number three, salvation is ultimately to him or for him. All the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To God alone be all the glory. From the first to the last, let him who is the Alpha and Omega have all the praise. Let his name be exalted. So, for him, for from him are all things. Three questions now. For from him are all things. What do we have that he has not given us? What do we have that he has not given us? And through him are all things. Through him are all things. What can we do without him? What can we do without him? And to him are all things. Who else deserves our highest honor? Who else deserves highest honor? What is to be our ultimate devotion? Verse 36, to him be glory forever. Amen. God's glory should be our soul and our constant desire. It should be God that we desire. He should be our soul desire. Don't let this world fool you. Don't let this world woo you. Don't let this world bring you into a place where you find yourself in a place where the Jews were at with a hardened heart. Let your heart be softened by God. The time of the Gentiles is almost up. The time of his coming is near. Don't waste what you have left. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence amongst us. And I thank you, Lord, for the things that have been heard. Lord, help us to remember that our time here is short. No matter if we live to be 200 years old, our time here is still short. Lord, we know that your coming is nigh, even at the door, and we want to be ready, Lord. We want to have our lamps trimmed. We want to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to be women who fight the good fight, who stand when no one else will stand. Stand even when the men will go down, Lord, that we would stand and that we would see you, God. That you would be at the center of our attention, that you would be the center of our minds, the center of our hearts, Lord, that we would not allow this world to come in and woo us or draw us away, but that we would wholly and completely be given over to you, Lord. I pray for Bill as he prepares to go tomorrow, and Lord, that you would put your angels about them, a whole team, Lord, that you would go before them. Father, that you would give them wisdom in every word that's spoken, that you would give them the strength that they need. Lord, that they would have a confidence in your word. Lord, that you would grant them a gift of wisdom, that they would know exactly what to do and when to do it, Lord. Father, anoint them for the ministry that you've given them. And Lord, as these ladies go into their small groups, I pray, God, that it would be a time of refreshing, encouragement, Lord, that they would draw together, that they would know each other, Lord, in a way that they just care for one another. And so I thank you for these ladies, Lord. Would you give them a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit? Would you just cause your Holy Spirit to come down upon them, Father? In the name of Jesus, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.